Well, good morning, everyone. It is a true blessing to have each and every one of you here, and we pray that you have come to be fed and to feast from the Word of God this morning. And I do want to say to those mothers who did not have the privilege, the blessing to taste some of my amazing scrambled eggs, that I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day, and we are thankful for our mothers. And so we're thankful if you're here and you're with your children, what a blessing. Or if you had children come in from out of town and to visit with you on this Mother's Day, we praise the Lord for that, and we're so thankful that they are here with you this morning. But this morning, I do not have a Mother's Day message. I'm sorry about that. I am not a creative person. I don't have titles. David Holliday is always trying to get me to title my sermons, and it's this morning. The title of my sermon is John chapter 6, 26 through 40. That's the title of my sermon here this morning. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to those verses this morning. As we have seen, you know, Jesus is performing these miracles, and he is authenticating while at the same time condemning unbelief. He is authenticating who he is while at the same time condemning unbelief. That is what Christ is doing here. These people are seeing these miracles over and over and over again. So much so that Nicodemus come to him by night and said, "You know, we know that God has to be with you, for no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him." And at that point in time, Nicodemus did not see or understand truly who Christ was. He just recognized that there was something special about this man named Jesus. I was speaking with Kevin the other day, and he'd come into the office, and we were just talking about a trip that I had opportunity to go to Israel 1 year, and he was sharing about some of the things that he had seen in Israel, and we were just kind of reminiscing about that time. And my guide was, he was an atheist, he was a Jew, but he did not believe in God, he was an atheist, but everywhere that he would go, he would point out certain areas where Jesus had walked or Jesus had been, and so I was kind of, you know, confused by this a little bit. And so I asked him, I said, "You being an atheist," and he was very open about it, I said, you're saying almost emphatically or factually that Jesus was here. He said, "Oh yeah, I don't deny that Jesus was a historical man. There's too much evidence." He said, "Now, you believe that he was God in the flesh." He said, "I don't believe that there is a God." He said, "I don't believe Jesus was God." He said, "I believe he was a good teacher or a rabbi," or, you know, he had all these other thoughts, a very intellectual, smart person. So he understood that there was, in fact, a historical Jesus. And so the people here, as we're looking through the pages of scriptures today, and especially as we're working our way through the Gospel of John, so many people had witnessed, they had firsthand accounts to all the things that Jesus had done, all the miracles that he performed, but still yet they did not have a true, full understanding of his divinity. But yet that is why Christ is performing these miracles, is to authenticate who he is and to condemn those who would not believe. And so we understand that Jesus had fed this multitude of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He fed the multitudes, and they followed him. The next morning, they couldn't find him, and they went across back through the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and there they're following Jesus, and Jesus, again, kind of, you know, not kind of, he does. He condemns them for their actions. He says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, or meaning that you understood what these miracles pointed to. You don't seek me because the miracles. What does he say? You seek me because your bellies got full. You were fed. That's the only reason. And that's really the nature of man, isn't it? So many people of the world today, they would willingly accept a Jesus that fulfills all of their desires and all their hopes and all of their dreams. Last week we talked about if we really wanted a big congregation, if we wanted to build it quickly, that we just cater to the world and all their whims and all their wishes, if we would give away a new car every other month or give away $1,000 every Sunday, guess what would happen? Every pew would be full. If we would just tell people, hey, Jesus is going to fill your bank account if you come this Sunday, and we put that out on the internet, we put that out on Facebook, we put that out to the community, you come to Faith Baptist, faith believing that Jesus is going to put $1 million in your bank account. If you would just sow $1,000 seed money, he's going to fill your bank account full. Next Sunday, I promise you, we would have every pew full, because people, they don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want a genie in the bottle. And so here, Jesus feeds these 20,000 or more people, and they're satisfied. Their bellies are full. And not only that, Jesus goes and he tells his disciples, go and pick up what is left. There's 12 baskets. What a coincidence, right? No, that is the sovereign hand of God showing that to these disciples that Jesus is fully sufficient for all of our needs. He fully satisfies, and there is nothing lacking. When Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. He saves completely. There is nothing for you to do. The work of salvation is a work of Christ from beginning to end. It is all work of Christ. And so we see this in the pages of scriptures here before us this morning. So if you will, let us look in verses 26 through 40 and read our text this morning. Jesus said unto this group of people, said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I believe this is kind of like Simon in the book of Acts. When Simon saw the apostles doing these great miracles and the Holy Spirit landing up on people, and he looks and he says, I mean, Simon was this magician and he had fooled a bunch of people, but when he saw the true miracles and works of God, he looked at the apostles and he said, how much can I give you? How much can I pay to receive this power as well? He was wanting something more than just Jesus. The people here, if we didn't have to come to Jesus to be fed, if we could just kind of miraculously provide our own fish and our own bread, we would be happy with that. We wouldn't have to come to Jesus. They were satisfied with a handout. They were satisfied if they didn't have to work, labor, and toil for their bread and for their provisions. They would have been satisfied with that. If they could have just waved a magic wand, they would have been satisfied with that. And they would have let Jesus go on and do his thing. They would have been satisfied with making their own bread miraculously. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign do you show? I mean, I'm like, okay, by now you people should get this. They're asking Jesus, what sign are you going to show us? I mean, what are you going to really do that shows that you are of God, or that you are divine, or that you are truly the Messiah? And I'm just thinking, did you not experience that Jesus took these loaves and fish and he fed the multitudes? They're completely blind, completely ignorant, or even indifferent to the things of Christ. What are you going to do that we may see and believe? And what we're going to see here, for the unbeliever, there is never enough miracles that Jesus could perform that is going to persuade them of the truth that Jesus Christ truly was the Messiah. Jesus literally raised the dead back to life, and many did not believe. Jesus literally caused the lame, the halt, the blind, the deaf, the mute, the leper. He literally healed them fully, completely. And yet, people did not believe because they could not see. They could not understand. So all the miracles that Jesus could have performed was not going to persuade people to believe in him. Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here, so this crowd is, they're wanting more. They're wanting Jesus to do something more profound than what they have already witnessed. Jesus perform more miracles, do something more miraculous. So in spite of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 20 or the 25,000 people, they were asking for more. What they were saying in this is what they were saying to Jesus is that, okay, you fed a crowd of people. Yeah, you fed a lot of people. But Moses, they credit him for feeding an entire nation. They said, "Jesus, you performed this one miracle, and yeah, that was pretty impressive, but Moses, he did it for 40 years. Jesus, you provided just some bread and some fish. I mean, this was, it's just bread and fish. But Moses gave them what? What did they say? Bread out of heaven. That was a true miracle. So what they were saying is, "Hey, Jesus, you gave us pretty much this in comparison to what Moses had done, this was just a little sign. It's not, in comparison to what Moses did, wasn't really that impressive. Let us see you do a really big miracle like Moses." That's what they were saying. They said, "Once you do that, once you do what like Moses did for our forefathers, then we'll believe in you." And is that what happens? Do they ever believe? Some do, many don't. They understood here, and what they were saying, they understood to a certain context that the Messiah would do greater miracles than Moses. But what they did not understand, or they did not credit here, was in fact that the miracles were performed by the triune God of the universe. They were comparing Jesus with Moses as if Moses had any power at all. And what they were saying, "Jesus, if you were the true Messiah, you would do greater works than Moses." Kind of a little bit, what they were trying is a little bit of reverse psychology. If you ever have, you have children, you want them to do something quickly. You tell your children, you pit one against another. Let's see who can do it the fastest. When in reality, you don't care how fast they do it, you just want it done. And so you put in their mind a little competition, and they're thinking, okay, yeah, I'm going to beat my brother or my sister. And they get things done in 10 or 15 minutes, what normally would have taken them a month and a half. So here, this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to manipulate Jesus into doing something more. They really weren't concerned about what Moses did. They weren't really concerned about what Jesus was doing. What were they concerned for? Their bellies, their own wants, their own needs. But here Jesus declares to them that it wasn't Moses that gave that bread from heaven. And we see this account in Exodus chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. It says, "When the children of Israel saw it," speaking of the manna, "they said to one another, 'It is manna,'" or "What is this?" They had no idea what it was. "And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. take you every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And they did meet it with an omer. He that gathered much had nothing left over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And in this account here, in the count of the manna, you see that God provides exactly what the Hebrew children needed. There was no man that had more than what they needed. There was no man or family that had less than what they needed. Every man, every family had the exact portion for which provided for them and sustained them. That's exactly what they would receive. And this is exactly what Jesus displayed before the multitudes of people, that Jesus, what he provides is sufficient. It's not about the fish. It's not about the bread. It's about the one who had come to do the will of the Father. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came to fulfill the Father's will, and he is perfectly sufficient for all of our needs. Every family had enough. And after all the people were served, the disciples again, they went and they gathered the baskets, and there was 12 baskets enough to feed the disciples. Jesus is showing, is authenticating, is demonstrating to these people that he is enough. Christ is the all-sufficient one who provides and fully satisfies every thirsting and every hunger. Jesus was explaining to them that the manna, it wasn't Moses that provided the manna. It was his Father in heaven that provided the manna. What did it represent? It represented the true bread of heaven, and that is Christ. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews, "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Remember last week we spoke as Jesus was there in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. He tells Satan, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here, this is what Jesus is declaring to these Jews. You're missing the point completely. If we are here for selfish ambitions and selfish purposes, we have totally lost sight on the will of the Father. What has he desired for us to see? And that is to see the glory that is in the face of Christ Jesus. It is not about just physical bread. It is that supernatural bread, the bread from heaven that was to meet sufficiently the needs of the people for all of eternity. Here Jesus had once again provided, but this time he provided that bread that is from heaven, that which represented the true bread, which is Christ. When Jesus said, for the bread of God, he was speaking of himself. He was speaking of the Messiah. He was speaking of the one who is the Christ. Here, Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, left all of heaven's glory to enter our world to give life to as many that would believe in him. Just as physical bread sustains physical life, Jesus was declaring to these Jews that there was more that was needed. Physical bread only satisfies physical hunger, so we need something more. Man is not just physical. Man is physical and man is spiritual. And that spiritual man needs spiritual bread that sustains spiritual life. And not only does it sustain spiritual life, it gives spiritual life. You know, the Jews here at this time, they still did not understand the symbolic nature of the manna. They did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the true bread that was sent from the Father. In this passage, we find that Jesus was declaring to these people his divine nature. Jesus, then when they asked him, you know, Jesus, where did you come from? Jesus didn't just say, well, I came from Bethlehem. He didn't say, I came from Nazareth. No, his dwelling place is in the heavens, the seat of his glory. And here he goes on. In verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And here, this I am statement, this is the first of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And we looked at this in the book of Exodus concerning Moses there at the burning bush. And when Moses, when he was speaking with God there at the fiery bush, it wasn't burning up. And Yahweh God was speaking to Moses. And Moses was then asked, who do I say sent me? And how did God respond? I am that I am has sent you. The eternal one. The divine one, the holy one, the self-existent one. And here, Jesus, what's interesting is Jesus uses these two words, ego and eimi, and both of them mean I am. And it's interesting because this is not used, it's used very rarely in our biblical text. But you go back when Moses was speaking to God, these are the exact words that God speaks to Moses. Ego, eimi. It means I am that I am. And here what Jesus was saying, he says, Jesus was saying to these individuals that were looking for physical bread, I am the God of Moses. I was the one at the burning bush. I was the one that is self-existence, that has always existed all before the creation of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Jesus is no less than God. And that's what he was communicating to these Jews here. I'm sure that the reason he used this terminology here about the I am was so that they might make an identification between Jesus and Yahweh, the one who led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the one who dealt with Israel as a covenant-keeping God in the Old Testament. And so Jesus wanted these Jews to identify himself with the God of the Old Testament, Jesus, the God in flesh who was in their midst and who would soon accomplish an atoning sacrifice as he laid the grounds of forgiveness and sins to the fulfillment of all that the Father had given him to do. It's remarkable here that these things are so plainly seen in the Word of God. It's so profound to me that to me and with these spiritual eyes that God has given those who believe, we see and we're like, how did these Jews miss this? How could they not see Jesus as the divine one, the holy one? But Jesus isn't just the giver of bread. He is the bread. In John 1:4, John said of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Those who know not Christ, we see are spiritually dead. In Ephesians in chapter 2, Apostle Paul, writing to these dear believers, he said that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. We were fulfilling the desires of our flesh, feasting from those things that only brought death and could never give life. Paul also declared that though we were once dead, we have been made alive with Christ. Here we see that Jesus communicates to these Jews here in verse 36. He says, but I say unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. For those who see and those who believe, Christ is our portion. He is the living water. He is the well that never runs dry. He is the living bread which came down from heaven. And it is from Christ that we feast and we have an abundance, enough to satisfy. And Jesus is enough to satisfy who all come to him. But how do they come? How do they come? By faith. And here before you this morning, my friend, if you know not Christ, this is the offer to you this morning. Come and see that the Lord, that he is good. He offers eternal, true, and lasting peace and joy and hope. Who could refuse such an offer? Who could refuse the complete forgiveness of sins? Who could refuse eternal life in glory? Who can refuse an eternal reconciliation with God the Father? Who could refuse true joy, true hope, true peace? Who could refuse any of this? These things that last forever and that are secure in Christ? Well, certainly these Jews. Jesus said, I said unto you, you have seen me, and you believe not. How could they not believe? How could they not? Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks of those who were once spiritually dead. Psalm chapter 14, in beginning verse 1, the psalmist, we read to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What did he see? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual, right there we see spiritual inability. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, again the Apostle Paul says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the worldly mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Remember what Jesus said to these Jews in chapter 5 and verse 38? He told these Jews, he says, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, you do not believe. And Jesus said to them in verse 42, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. These Jews that were following Jesus for the bread, they had all the knowledge of the Scriptures. They had read the Scriptures. Many of them had them memorized. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes in their vain attempts even tried to attempt to keep the law. But still, yeah, in light of all of this, they still did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Why? How could they not? There was no spiritual life. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They had the Savior right there in front of them. They saw the miracles. They were miraculously fed, and they still did not believe. And this is an instance where the saying, seeing is believing. You've heard people say that, right? But here they saw and they still did not believe. Why? Why did they not believe? They had cold, dead, stony hearts. Here at this moment before these Jews, did Jesus beg and plead that they would sincerely believe in him? No. Did he tell them that you have to have sincere hearts? No. Did he say that you have to make a sincere prayer of confession of faith? He didn't say that. Did he say that all you have to do is accept me as your personal Savior, you'll be saved? No. He didn't say any of those things. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Again, these were words of condemnation to these Jews who were unbelieving. These Jews thought that they had favor of God just by the very nature of them being Jews. The very fact that they did not believe on Christ was sure evidence that they were not given to the Son by the Father. Oh, but what peace for those who had been given to the Son by the Father. Total, complete assurance that Christ will not fail in all that the Father had given him to do. And this is for the believer, that all that the Father has given to the Son, Christ seals and secures all who do come to him. What joy for those who are weak and fickle in our faith. Our salvation And our security is not dependent upon us. It is not about how strong our faith is. It's not about how good we are. Our confidence is completely settled in the person and work of Christ. Oh, church, if there have been many times in my walk of faith that I have had to come to these pages of scriptures and read these verses over and over and over again, because Jesus says here, all that will come unto me, he says what? I will no wise cast out. I have been weak in the faith. I have been hopeless and downtrodden. My soul had been weighed down to the point where I thought, how could I be saved? And the enemy of my soul whispers to my heart that you are such a hypocrite, that you are not good enough, that if I was truly saved, I wouldn't have the thoughts that I have. Or if I was truly saved, I wouldn't do the things that I do. If I was truly saved, I'd be better than what I am. And I look to the pages of scriptures and I see the complete and total sufficiency of Christ, and my hope and my security is not in how good I am or how bad I am, but it's in the finished complete work of Christ Jesus. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And Jesus says, they are so secure in me that I will not cast them out. Jesus goes on, he says in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father. Is Jesus an obedient son, perfectly fulfilling all the will of the Father? Do we believe that? Yes. He is the one who perfectly fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do. So what is the Father's will? What was the Father's will for the Son? Look in verse 39. He says, this is the Father's will, and this is the purpose for which he sent me. This is the Father's will, and this is the purpose for which he sent me. That of all which he has given me, how many is Christ going to lose, church? Nothing. We look at these verses again. All that the Father has given to the Son, Jesus says, I will lose nothing. Not only will he lose none that the Father has given him, but Jesus says, I will raise him up again at the last day. That is the confidence that we have in the Savior. There has been a particular elect people of God that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that have been given to the Son as an elect gift to Jesus, and Jesus does the Father's will in keeping all that the Father had given him. He redeems them all. None will be lost. Jesus, again, in John chapter 17, I'd like for you to turn there with me this morning. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you have given him power, dunamis, that word where we get the word dynamite, all power over all flesh, that he will give eternal life to who? As many as the Father has given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the Apostle Paul, again in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted and the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You, who were once spiritually dead, have been made spiritually alive. What is the evidence of that? What is the evidence that the God, sovereign God of the universe, has redeemed you and purchased you and atoned for your sins? There's repentance and there's faith. How do we come to believe? How do our stony hearts become hearts of flesh? How does a spiritually dead man become a spiritually live man? Jesus told these individuals in verse 44 of John chapter 6, "No man comes to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." J.C. Ryle said, "The Father from all eternity has given to the Son a people to be his own peculiar people. The saints are given to Christ by the Father as a flock which Christ undertakes to save completely and to present complete at the last day." D.A. Carson said, "Jesus' confidence does not rest in the potential of positive response amongst well-meaning people, far from it. His confidence is in his Father to bring to pass the Father's redemptive purposes." Again, church, if you are a true believer here today, it is nothing that you have done. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I could lose my salvation, I would lose it every day." But our salvation is secure in Christ. Our salvation from beginning to end is a work of Jesus. Christ quickens the dead in spirit. He enables them to persevere in the faith. And he will one day fully glorify them when he receives us into glory. Christ again speaks these words of condemnation to these Jews as he expounds upon verse 36 and verse 40. And we'll close with this. He says, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which," what? "Sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." What did Jesus tell the Jews in verse 36? "You see me, but you do not believe." Only those here in verse 40, "The will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life." And Christ says, "I will raise him up." Our confidence, our assurance, our hope is in Christ. Come to him today, my friend. Jesus said, "All who come to me," what does he say? "I will no wise cast out." Jesus is the bread of life. Come and feast from the Son this morning. Find satisfaction for your soul today. Look to Jesus and live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. What a great treasure and gift that you have given us, Father. Lord, in your word, in the power of the Holy Spirit that has awoken us to life, this profound treasure that we have in Christ Jesus, something that we have not merited, that we do not deserve. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. All of us here this morning deserve death and condemnation and to spend eternity in hell. And that you would choose to save any of us is such a profound truth and such a profound hope that we have in Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that if there is anyone under the sound of my voice today that does not know Christ, oh, Father, quicken their dead heart. Make them alive in Christ Jesus, and may they see and believe and in seeing and believing, we can have this confidence that Christ Jesus will raise them up at the last day. And all praise and glory and honor be unto your name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." I want to encourage each and every one of us. I want to have you stand. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. And I want us to sing together like we really do love Jesus. That we understand this profound truth that Christ Jesus had given his life as an atoning sacrifice so that you may escape death, condemnation, and hell and have victory in Christ Jesus. And our worth is not in who we are. Our worth is not in what we own, but all that we are is found in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Let us sing to the one who is worthy this morning.